Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And today we're going to see a pastor's joy. A pastor's joy. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin reading with verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, there's just four simple verses there. We didn't want to take any more because you're getting ready tomorrow to hear some of the greatest verses of Scripture in the Bible on the humility of Christ. Now, Paul said in this passage, fulfill ye my joy. And the joy was about everyone in the church getting along without backbiting and bickering and division that's so common today. Now, what he was asking for is a pastor's dream, a church without division and without discord. Now, there are four reasons why he should expect that the church should be able to accomplish the joy, and why a pastor today should be able to expect joy from their congregation based upon these things that are here. The four conditions that have been met in Christ that would allow them to be able to get along, why he should be able to expect that of them, why a pastor should be able to expect that of his congregation today. All right, now the first condition that's been met in verse 1 is the consolation in Christ. The consolation in Christ. Notice he says, if therefore there be any consolation in Christ. Now what is consolation? Consolation is the alleviation of distress, the alleviation of misery and grief or disappointment. And Christ has taken all of these things away from us. Haven't you been distressed about things that have caused you worry and things that have given you distress? Why, sure. Haven't you, and have caused you to fret? Haven't you been miserable at the outcome of some of the things you've done in your life or some of the things that have happened to you in your life? Haven't you grieved in your life at the loss that you've experienced over perhaps the loss of a loved one or a friend? Haven't you experienced disappointment in life? Well, when you're in Christ as a Christian, there is consolation. That is the alleviation of distress and misery, grief and disappointment. Christ has alleviated those things if we will just simply rely upon him to take that. Look in Romans chapter 15, verse 5 as an example. Romans chapter 15, and look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and what? Consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So God is not only a God of patience, but God is also a God of consolation. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work and word. Notice what he says there. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation. You know, now really and truly, the problem comes with us when we don't rely upon the consolation that is in Christ. It's easy to get very upset about things that disappoint you. It's very easy to become distressed about things in life. It's very easy to grieve and be miserable about things in life. But God is still a God of consolation, and his consolations are everlasting consolations. And so truthfully, there's no reason for us to hang on to the grief and disappointment for a period of time because of what Christ has done for us. What Christ has done for us. You know, Christ went through one of the most miserable things in the crucifixion, and yet he also experienced the resurrection, and we're going to have a resurrection as well. And so consequently, we have consolation in Christ in knowing these things. We are not going to have to grieve very long, be miserable very long. As a matter of fact, knowing these things that are going to come to pass should be enough to take away the misery. All right, now what else has he done? Well, he's comforted us in his love. We have the consolation in Christ. We have the comfort of his love. Verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. Well, we know that's true. There is a great deal of comfort in loving someone and being loved by someone. The first mention of love and comfort together in your Bible is found in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, and look at verse 67. Genesis chapter 24, and look at verse 67. Isaac brought her, talking about Rebekah, Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So the love that he had for Rachel and the love that Rachel had for him gave him comfort at a time of grief, that is, the death of his mother. So there is a great deal of comfort in love. Look for the Christian in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now, we looked at these just a minute ago, but look at them in the context not of the consolation, but look at them in the context of the comfort. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, do what? Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So we have a great deal of comfort from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the comfort we have is the comfort that we have in his love. Now think about this for just a moment. Are there not many horrible things that have happened to you in life, many of which came as a result of your own choices and as a result of your own doings before you got saved? But in spite of those things, the Lord Jesus Christ loved you, and in spite of those things, God himself loved you and gave you the Lord Jesus Christ and atoned through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins so that you have been totally reconciled to God, and where you were once an enemy of God, now you are his friend, and you have experienced, this is a big word, an expiation, which is a total clearing of the guilt because Jesus Christ was sacrificed and paid the penalty for your sin. And he did that because he loved you. Now, you and I should find a great deal of comfort in that kind of love. I do, and I pray that you do. So we have consolation in Christ. He certainly alleviated a great deal of distress and misery, grief and disappointment in your life. And he's comforted you in his love. He loved you in spite of all those bad things that happened, and desires a great deal of fellowship with you today. All right, the third thing that is a condition that has been met for the pastor to have joy that Christ has done is the fellowship of his Spirit. So we have the consolation in Christ, the comfort of his love, the fellowship of his Spirit. Look, for instance, in John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14 at verse 15, 16, and 17. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Well, we have permanent fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is much better at some time than it is at other times. The reason is we have an instruction in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're not always filled with the Holy Spirit. There are things that can grieve the Holy Spirit, like sin in your life, And there are things that can increase the filling of the Holy Spirit, like Bible reading, like prayer, like witnessing, like faithfulness, and things like that. So look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 14. You'll always have all of the Holy Spirit that you received the day you got saved. But some days you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and other days you won't be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, when the disciples desired to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they prayed and asked God to do that for them. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So we have fellowship with His Spirit. And let me tell you something. What that means, among other things, is that when you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you can rely totally and absolutely upon the Holy Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit's grace, the Holy Spirit's wisdom, the Holy Spirit's presence to do things in your life that you found impossible before you got saved. So, three things we've seen so far that are conditions that are met in Christ. The conditions, that is, for the rest of the things to take place, for the pastor to have joy, the consolation in Christ, the comfort of His love, the fellowship of His Spirit, and the fourth thing is the tenderness of His mercy. Notice he says in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, bowel is a word that is used today to describe the lower intestinal tract. But that's not the use of the word here in the Bible. The bowels, if you'll look it up in the dictionary, are the seat of pity and tenderness. I'll give you an example of how this is used in the Bible. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, so that you'll understand, it's the seat of pity or tenderness. And it's very descriptive here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Watch this. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh in my fingers, with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Now notice, when he put in his hand by the hole of the door in verse 4, she said, my bowels were moved for him. Now you know something? You've experienced that in your own life. It is an emotional effect of the love that you have for your spouse that moves you at times there inside of you in the seat of your pity or tenderness, where your heart yearns, your soul yearns for the companionship and fellowship of the person that you love. So the four conditions for them to be able to do in verses 2, 3, and 4, the things that would fulfill Paul's joy were consolation in Christ, that's been met, the comfort of His love, that's been met, the fellowship of His Spirit, that's been met, and the tenderness of His mercy, that's been met. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. Well, the greatest mercy extended to us by God is that He didn't cast us into hell for our sins. And we have that mercy now. Now, the Philippians had those things, and so do we. And if you and I would concentrate on these things and allow these things and these benefits from Christ to operate in our hearts and in our minds, then you and I could do the things that bring the pastor joy. Now, what are the characteristic fruits that come forth as a result of the consolation in Christ, the comfort of His love, the fellowship of His Holy Spirit, and the tenderness of His mercy? What are the characteristics that show up in the church when those things are there, when they are preeminent, when people are concentrating on these things, meditating on these things, relying upon these things, thanking God for these things, and relishing in these things that have been given to us by the Lord? What are the consequences? Well, these are the consequences, and these are the things that fulfill the joy of Paul. These are the things that fulfill a pastor's joy in a church, and quite frankly, they are the things that fulfill the joy of the congregation. The first thing is found in verse 2, that you be like-minded. that you be like-minded. The first characteristic, then, is compatibility. Now, compatibility, or like-mindedness, is the capability of existing together without discord or without disharmony. Things that are compatible can exist together. Things that are not compatible cannot exist together. And so when you and I are like-minded, then we can exist together as Christians without discord and without disharmony. Now, compare what happened in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They were not compatible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, see, like-minded, and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? You see, the very point that he's making is that they were beginning to follow different men. One would follow Peter, one would follow Apollos, one would follow Paul, one would say, I don't follow any man, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of the fact that he's in heaven and he's given me ministers down here. That caused divisions, that caused contentions, that caused them not to be of the same mind. That was a mess. And Paul wanted them to get beyond that. Paul wanted them to be compatible, which obviously you and I are if we will rest in the like-mindedness that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in his consolation, in his comfort, in his fellowship, in his love, in his mercy. Now look at Romans chapter 15 verse 5 and notice the difference. Romans chapter 15 verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation, we've seen that already, grant you to be what? Like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first then thing that causes joy among the congregation and causes the pastor joy is the compatibility of the congregation. Now, I recognize today that there are many different pastors, and one of the reasons that there are many different pastors is that there are many different kinds of people in the body of Christ. And you will fit better in one congregation, perhaps, than you will in another congregation. But let me say this. That is no excuse for the church to abandon sound doctrine. That is no excuse for the church to abandon their authority in the Word of God. That is no excuse for the church to depart from everything sound that was given to us in the Bible so that everybody could get along with each other. That's one of the ways that the mega churches have been built. Everybody's getting along because there's no dissension. Basically, doctrine has been withdrawn as a point of fellowship, and people are just fellowshipping simply on the basis of, well, I don't know, in some cases, nothing more than just a party atmosphere in the church. Now, I know that's not the truth in all cases, but it is in some cases. And that's not what Paul was getting at here when he said he wanted them to be like-minded. He didn't want them to abandon doctrine and abandon the Word of God and everything else that was good for the growth of the Christians and simply have compatibility because there were no way in the world they could have dissension. No, compatibility is based upon being able to have all those things. And even with that, there are just some places that you fit better than you do in other places. Now, I have a great deal of compatibility with men who are under the authority of God's Word, and you know that we believe God's Word is in the King James Bible, that are under that authority and who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we will have a number of things about us that are not the same. But you know something? We are perfectly fit and like-minded, regardless of that, because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and because of our authority in a common word. All right, the second thing then that he would be a characteristic of the church who's relying upon the consolation in Christ and the comfort of his love and the fellowship of his Spirit and the tenderness of his mercy is love, compatibility, and love. Now notice, that is a commandment that's given to us, not in lieu of the first commandment, but in connection with the first commandment. You know, there are a lot of people today who believe in love thy neighbor as thou love thyself, and they consider that to be the first commandment, and they're very charitable toward their fellow man. but they've abandoned their love for God. Now, that's not what he's talking about. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's first. And second, love one another as he gave his commandment. Now, notice how important that is in 1 John chapter 4 at verse 19. We didn't produce this love. We got it from Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, if you don't love somebody that's a Christian, the problem is you are not relying upon the love that was given to you by the Lord God. You've backslidden from that love. And if you are dependent solely upon the love that you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love every Christian, every brother. That's just a fact. And if you don't, then there's a problem with your love of God. Now, he said there, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love. That's very, very important. All right, and then the third characteristic is agreement. They were with being of one accord, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Agreement. Now, agreement in a church is of great importance. And the reason is found in a statement that was made by Amos in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. He asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? They cannot. They cannot. There's a lot of argument and dissension in churches from time to time. It comes up again and again. And the problem is, and you're going to find more and more of it, they're not under common authority. Now, when you go to a church and there are 20 different translations being used by the different people there, they're going to see things a different way because they are looking to a different authority. And the consequence of that is you're not going to be in agreement on everything. Paul said it would be good for you to being of one accord. Now, anyway, enough said on that. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. Now, notice how simple things were in the early church. As soon as things got started after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, things were very easy within the church. Why? Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued with one accord. Now, they were continuing with one accord in prayer, so I might add to you the old overused statement, but it's so apropos here. Pray together and you'll stay together. They say the family that prays together stays together. Well, the church that prays together is going to stay together. You know what's lacking? Have you been to your Wednesday night prayer meeting lately? Generally in churches, Wednesday night prayer meeting is poorly attended. And you know something? That's the time when people are supposed to pray. Well, the church is not praying together. Guess what happens? They're having a hard time staying together because they're not in agreement. They're not in agreement. You know, today people are in so much disagreement, they've coined a new phrase. They said, can we not agree to disagree? Well, if you're agreeing to disagree, you still disagree, you see. So it's important to be of one accord. Compatibility, love, agreement, the next characteristic that fulfills the joy of the pastor and, quite frankly, the joy of the congregation is unity. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, actually, I got ahead of myself. Unity was the last part of verse 2. One mind. One mind. You know what? If your mind is the mind of Christ and you're minded to the things of Christ, that's going to be very easy to be of one mind with others who have the same mind toward Christ. Look at Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that wonderful? It is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity, and you do that if you have one mind. Now, back in our study of Ephesians, we saw that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Single-minded. Unity, compatibility, love, agreement. These are characteristics of a church who are relying upon the four things that Christ has done for us and thereby bringing joy to themselves and joy to their pastor. Paul said, fulfill you my joy. You do in compatibility, in love, in agreement, in unity, and also in humility. I've already read verse 3. Humility. That is that you put your own personal desires down and esteem everybody else in the congregation better than yourself. Now, you know, people will do this For instance, if one person doesn't have much money and another person has a lot of status and a lot of stature and a lot of money, they're automatically going to put that person on a pedestal and look up to them. That's very dangerous. And likewise, somebody who's got high rank in his business, high rank in the society, high rank in money, is going to look down his nose on somebody who comes in wearing rags that can't even afford a coat and a tie. Bad. It's a bad situation. There's no humility in that. I love the story of the deacon when the old hippie came in with his rags to hear the gospel preached. He couldn't find a place anywhere to sit down where he was comfortable. So he sat down on the floor in the center aisle right underneath the pulpit because he wanted to hear the preacher preach. And the old deacon that was a white-haired man with his nice pretty suit on, his polished shoes, you know what he did in order to help that fella out? He got out of his pew where the deacon sat in the front row and sat down on the floor next to that hippie, shook his hand, and sat right there through the whole sermon with him. Boy, you talk about, that's a great example of humility. He didn't look down on him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." That's what churches need more, is more grace. And you'll have that if you humble yourselves. Look at verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Then the final thing that brings great joy to the pastor and consequently great joy to the congregation is unselfishness. Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He didn't say quit looking at the things that you have to take care of, but check out what the other man needs and look on those things and be ready to make a supply. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 speaks of that. In verses 12 and 13, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Listen, unselfishness, humility, unity, agreement, love, and compatibility are characteristics of a joyous church whose pastor is at joy because they are depending upon the consolation in Christ, fellowship of His Spirit, the tenderness of His mercy, and the comfort of His love. What a great, great text for us, and how very, very appropriate for this day and time in which we're living.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. Oh.